So I was wearing that hat while I was coaching my kids' team. After the first half inning, one of the umpires came over and told me that all the coaches needed to wear a hat that had black on the back, not white. And I didn't even know that there were hats that had black on the back. I looked over at one of the other coaches, and he had one, but I had not gotten one and didn't know that they even existed. So only the players, apparently, are allowed to wear the white ones. Now, the umpires in this league are kids. They're like the 13-year-olds that have just finished Little League and want to hang around so they get to umpire for the littler kids. So I understood that probably the rule said the coaches need to wear a black hat, so he told me I needed to be wearing a black hat. He was just doing his job, even if it didn't seem to matter or make a difference. Like, it shouldn't have mattered to me. So I just explained to him, we didn't get enough of the black hats. I didn't get one. I'll try to find one for next week. Somewhere along the line, he agreed that I could continue to coach if I just took the hat off and left it on the bench and didn't wear it. Didn't have to have the black hat, just couldn't wear the white hat, which was fine. Then, during the next half inning, a grown man, not a 13-year-old, a grown man came into the dugout and told me that I had to be wearing a black hat if I wanted to coach my kids' baseball team. I couldn't not have a hat. I couldn't wear the white hat that I had. I needed to have the black hat. And he said I couldn't even be in the dugout. Of course, he was in the dugout, and he wasn't one of the coaches of the team. He did have a black hat. He actually coaches another team and helps run the league. So I have to admit that in that interaction, I didn't do as good a job mirroring Jesus as I tried to do when I was talking to the umpire. This was just some guy that is in charge of the league and on a power trip and was just bossing me around because he had the opportunity to boss me around. Somehow I did end up being allowed to continue to wear the white hat and coach the rest of the game, which was good because I just got a buzz and it's getting a little thin and I was starting to get a little pink on top. So I was glad to be wearing the hat. Find my place again. I hit the wrong button. Oh no. See, I should have printed it out. I knew I should have printed it out. Okay. We'll come back to that story about the baseball hat later. It will hopefully make sense once we come back to it. But for now, let's jump into our scripture passage and look at the words of Jesus. So before we start, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Yahweh, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. It should be up on the screen. We're continuing along in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the beginning of Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For by what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And by what measure you measure out, it will be measured out to you. And why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, allow me to remove the speck from your eye, and behold, the beam of wood is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the beam of wood from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, or throw your pearls in front of pigs, lest they trample them with their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces. That's the end of the passage. So that's what we're looking at today. I don't know about you, but I have heard this passage, especially that first part, used in a lot of different ways. I've even used it in a lot of different ways. I've used it to avoid responsibility, saying, I know what they're doing is wrong, but who am I to judge? So I've avoided that responsibility of confronting someone who is in sin. I've used it to justify my own sinful choices. You don't get to judge me. You have a plank in your eye. And then in popular culture, it shows up in music. I'm not recommending this song in any way, but when I was looking around for examples of popular culture, It came up with Tupac had a song called Only God Can Judge Me, where that was like the hook, and it was based on that scripture passage. I don't recommend listening to that. Like, don't put it on Spotify in the car if you got your kids with you on the way home, anything like that. I did listen to it, and I made it through like the first like verse, and I was like, okay, that's enough of that. I got to get back to writing. But did Jesus really mean this teaching to be that get out of jail free card? I won't judge you, you don't judge me, and we'll all just be fine. But I think the key lies in what Jesus meant by the word judge. This judging word that Jesus uses has connotations in the marketplace. We can see that at the end of verse 2. By what measure you measure out, it will be measured out to you. There's this image. You can put that up there. I got really dark. There's this image of a butcher or a grain seller weighing out their product for someone to buy it. Are they skimping on their measurement? Or do they put that little extra bit into the packaging? If it's a little light, but the next piece is going to put it over, which way do they go? Do they round up or do they round down? I have to admit, looking at that picture, I did go to ChatGPT this morning and type in, I need a merchant weighing things on a scale. And the hand was right. So I was like, I'm not sure that I'm okay with this, because usually the hands being weird and like extra fingers is what tells you it's AI. But it looked like a pretty good picture. So, but I felt the need to confess that I did use AI for it. When I first started preparing for this morning, I knew that the best way to understand Jesus' teaching had to be understanding the other Jewish teachings that he was interacting with. It just didn't make enough sense on its own. As you read through it, it seems to be contradictory to the rest of Jesus' message. And so I needed to look at the other rabbis, the other teachers that he was interacting with, to understand what he was saying as he was comparing his teaching with someone else's. And so I started looking at different resources, and one book that kept popping up was Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, which is a phenomenal book. It's been in my to-read pile for probably a year, and that pile just keeps getting taller. It never gets lower. But I happened to have it, and it kept coming up, so I pulled it out and was reading through. And when I got to the chapter on this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the name of the chapter is Taking My Thumb Off the Scale. And so that's kind of the image that we get from this idea of judging. Here's a story that kind of shows what I think that means. When I was in college, I used to work at a barbecue place on the weekends. Cooking the meat, serving the meat, making sandwiches. A brisket sandwich was supposed to have 4 ounces of brisket in it. The bun, 4 ounces of brisket, put it in the container, go. Sorry, not 4 ounces, 112 grams, to remember what country I'm in. So it makes sense for you. Now, we didn't weigh out every sandwich, but as you're making sandwiches, like you're there for 8 hours on a Saturday, meat in the bun, pass it on, you get to know what that 4 ounces feels like in your hand. So if you're standing there, go with the tongs down into the meat, throw it on there, and you're like, it's a little bit light. That's probably 3.5. So now you have two choices to make. You can take those tongs and you can kind of fluff up the meat a little bit, make it look like the roll's full, and just close, pass it on. They're never going to know. Working there long enough, there are some customers that you know are going to take that home and weigh it, but most people are not going to know how much brisket you gave them. But that's not the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus says, no, you have that roll. You go back in there and get another full tongs full. Scoop that up and load up that sandwich. You want to give them a sandwich that they can't finish, which is a lot for me. But you just want to load up that sandwich with the brisket. Overflow it. Make it so much that they can't eat. And that's the image of the don't judge. So there's another place in the Gospels where Jesus addresses the judging. So we're going to look at Luke 6, and when we do that, I have a demonstration Now, I did this with Mary. The hat thing didn't work. I'm hoping that this one works better the way it did yesterday instead of what it was. So I'm going to take, there's a constant argument in our house. Now, I know the right way to do this is to pack it down, but when I make sloppy joe at home, Mary calls it candied beef because it's so sweet. I put brown sugar, I put molasses, I put maple syrup in. When she makes it, she'll take, it calls for a, this is a third cup. Calls for a third a cup, she just puts it in there, and then you get that much. But now let's read what Jesus says in Luke 6. It says, "And do not judge, and you will never be judged. And do not condemn, and you will never be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down. Press it down. This is the way you make sloppy joe. You take that, you press the brown sugar down. You shake it so it settles in there. And then you even want to take it and you want to overflow it. There you go. Now that's going to make some good sloppy joe this afternoon, right? So it's pressed down, it's shaken, it's overflowing. They will pour it out into your lap. I'm not going to pour the brown, I'll pour it into the bowl instead. There we go. For with the measure by which you measure out, it will be measured out to you in return. So which of these bowls do you want? Which one are you putting in your sloppy joe? You want this little bit that you're not even going to taste? It's going to taste like meat and onions. In my house, it tastes like garlic because it's how we cook. Or do you want this one? It's, look at how much more there is in there. Which measure do you want to receive? Because the measure that you give to your brothers and your sisters around you, that's the measure that you'll receive back from God. That's what Jesus is telling us in this passage. So I think we're starting to get to the root of what Jesus is saying about judging others. He's not saying that we can never point out sin when we see it happening. And he's certainly not implying that only God can judge me. He's warning us about negatively judging those around us based on their actions. In this book, the author is Lois, I think it's Torberg. It's got a V in it, but I think it's, when I've heard it pronounced, it sounds more like a U. So it's Lois Torberg. She talks about a Jewish practice of giving people the benefit of the doubt. It's making up excuses for them, and it's actually quite fun to try it out. I've been doing it this week. So you can see how that would change our interactions with other people. If someone cuts you off in traffic, you can assume that he was in a hurry because he really has to go to the washroom. It doesn't have to be that he's a jerk who never learned how to drive right, which, I mean, I've admitted I've said that. If somebody posts something ignorant on Facebook, they can be somebody who's hurting because their husband lost their job because of whatever that topic is. They don't have to be a racist bigot who is just stuck in the 60s, which is something that I've heard said. Like, everybody that disagrees must just be an ignorant person. It could just be that there's something, you can make up an excuse for them. If we go back to that opening story, we can look at it in a new light. It's really easy to look at that 13-year-old umpire and give him the benefit of the doubt. He was told by the coaches, or he was told that the coaches had to wear black hats, and he was just doing his job. I'm assuming that the other team's coach pointed out to him that I was supposed to wear the hat, and that's why he came over and felt like he needed to tell me, because the other coach told him that he needed to do it. But at the same time, I also want him to assume of me that I really didn't know that I was wearing the wrong color hat. I didn't intentionally pick out the white one out of the closet and put it on. I just didn't have the black hat to wear, and I want him to assume that. It's a little bit harder, especially for me, to look at that second interaction in light of this passage, knowing how I did respond. I definitely didn't give him the benefit of the doubt. I firmly had my thumb on that scale, giving him less than what he was due in his brisket sandwich, right? I assumed that he was on a power trip, but I failed to see that somehow he had gotten called away from the field where he was coaching his own team, and just to deal with the fact that there was somebody on another field wearing the wrong color hat. Of course he was upset. I would have been upset too. And I want him to think that maybe Jeff was flustered because his kid couldn't find his cleats and they were running late for the game and one of the parents made a comment about the coaches not showing up on time. Was that too specific? Instead of what I kind of assumed he was thinking is, that Jeff guy is a real jerk. He just has to follow the rules. So in this, I didn't give him the benefit of the doubt. I know I didn't in my heart. I didn't give him the benefit of the doubt. And I could tell that he really wasn't giving me the benefit of the doubt. I think the interaction would have entirely changed if the two of us would have been following this passage and out of our hearts have assumed the best of the person that we were talking to. But we don't get to stop there because Jeremy told me I have to make it all the way to the pigs at the end of the passage. So I think we have it back up there so we can keep reading. We're not going to get to the pigs yet. We'll get there eventually. So back to Jesus' words. It says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, allow me to remove the speck from your eye, and behold, the beam of wood is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first, remove the beam of wood from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Remember, this comes right after what we just talked about, where it talks about do not judge. And this first part makes sense. It's saying, you can't even see your own problems. I couldn't see the way I was acting. I was just acting. I didn't see, because I knew what my motivations were. I was flustered because we were 5 minutes late because we were having a hard time getting all of our gear into the car and getting the kids with what they needed to the field. And one of the parents did make a comment about the coaches not showing up on time. But he didn't know that. I was operating from that, but that was the plank that I couldn't see, was that assumption that he made about me and the way I was acting. Okay, so this comes right after we hear, do not judge. So that first part makes sense. It's saying you can't even see your own problems. How can you point out what's wrong with someone else when there is so much wrong with you? And that makes sense. It seems to follow. Quote, don't judge. If you judge, you'll be judged. There's a lot wrong with you, so you probably shouldn't judge anybody. Because when you get judged, you're going to end up failing. But then we get to the part that says, take care of your own issues first, and then you can judge your brother. Does that mean that we do get to judge the people around us? I thought it just said not to judge the people around us. Well, maybe. You have to think first about that process of removing your own plank. You need to think honestly about your failings. You need to pray with David where he says, search me, God, and reveal my heart. How do you think you'll feel about helping your brother with his splinter after you've sat with your 2x4 and worked on getting that out of your own eye? All right, the next verse, this will wrap us up, is Matthew 7:6. It says, do not give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls in front of pigs, lest they trample them with their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces. So this seems to be two parallel, I'd call them parables. They're short little vignettes that describe the way that we should act. So let's look at them together in kind of in parallel fashion. The holy things and the pearls match up. The dogs and the pigs go together. So if we match up those holy things and the pearls, there's a concept in Judaism of stringing pearls together. And it has to do with studying scripture and building one thought on another. So the rabbis were primarily working from Torah, and when they were stringing their pearls, they'd read one verse from Torah and look for the nugget of truth in that, and that was the pearl that they pulled out. And then they'd read the next verse, and they would be building from that pearl, that little nugget of goodness that they found, that pearl in the clam, oyster, clam. And they'd get the next, see, I should have checked that. Mary would have had the right answer for me there. They take that next little nugget, that next pearl, and they'd string that, they'd put that on their necklace, right, or their bracelet. They just put that on there, and eventually they get this string of pearls of these little good teachings that they would string them together and they'd end up with something beautiful, this big teaching. So that was the idea. That's what, when you hear pearls in Scripture, that's one of the ways that it can be interpreted, because that's the way it was used in that culture. And so the holy things and the pearls, those are that's the teachings. That's Torah, right? That's the goodness of God that's in there. And so yeah, you have your holy things and your pearls, and you're not casting them before the dogs or the pigs. So this next part is a little bit hard for my 21st century brain to understand, because to us it seems really rude to compare people with dogs and pigs. Because that is what Jesus is doing, is there's the dogs and the pigs are people in this parable. In some ways, that comparison probably wasn't as bad as it seems to us. The idea of calling somebody a dog or calling somebody a pig seems pretty bad. In some ways, it wasn't as bad in that culture, and in some ways, it was actually much worse than what we would think. I had an analogy here that might only work because I'm an American, but I'm hoping that enough of you will follow along that it's worth saying. During the colonial period, people in England referred to people in North America as Yankee Doodle Dandies, like the song. So a Yankee was, Yankee was what they called the people that were in North America was Yankee. A doodle was a simpleton, was somebody that was like dumb. But a dandy was somebody that, what I was reading said, put on airs. It was somebody that pretended to be important. So basically it was calling somebody a dumb fool is what Yankee Doodle Dandy meant when the people in England were talking about people in North America. So it was meant as an insult, but the colonists embraced it. There was a song that was written at some point by the British, but the Americans started singing it. And at this point, it's considered a patriotic song, even though it's basically calling people dumb fools. But the Americans embraced that and hoorah, right? So we've even gone so far as to name a baseball team after it. So now not only people from England can be like dumb Yankees, everybody that's not from New York can be like dumb Yankees, can root against them. So that was a really long sidetrack. Let's get back to the text. It seems that referring to non-Jews as dogs was something that was meant as an insult. And at least in one case, Jesus interacted with a Gentile woman who accepted the term and argued that even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from their master's table. So she embraced that as her identity, as being a Gentile woman, that she was a dog, the way the Jews thought of them. And then the pigs are famously unclean animals in Jewish law. Eating pork made a person unclean so that they couldn't worship in the temple. And that is enough to make me glad that I don't live under the old covenant. This next joke, I actually sent it to Jeremy. I'm like, is it okay for me to leave this in here? So if you have sensitive ears, just be warned. I had, don't trim the corners of your beard. I'm okay with that. I try to avoid the shaving thing as much as I can. Circumcision, that's a once and done kind of thing. But not eating bacon, ham, or sausage, that is a pick up your cross daily kind of thing, isn't it? Like, I'm pretty sure I eat pork daily. I don't know how I would have lived in first century Israel. I got sidetracked again. Okay, holy things, pearls, wisdom, Gentiles, dogs, unclean, pigs. There's a certain amount of judging that's required to decide if a person is a dog or a pig. Isn't there? Like, deciding whether somebody is unclean or outside of God's people requires you to judge. But this is only a couple verses after Jesus tells us not to judge. And so the train of thought is setting us up for a look at discernment next week. So Jeremy did tell me he's going to continue this in his notes from next week. So you have to tune back in. You have to come back to church to find out how we decide whether somebody is a pig or a dog. So he promised me he'd answer that question. But for now, let's take one look at one more scripture passage. I want to go to Romans 14:4. I think it, yeah, I did put a slide in there. It says, Who are you who passes judgment on the domestic slave belonging to someone else? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So the way I read that in light of Jesus' teaching here is that the pigs and the dogs are people who aren't subject to the headship of Christ. Or in some cases, they are, but they've been convicted differently from what your convictions are. So the rest of that passage talks about how some people have decided that they can eat pigs. In the Roman church, there were some Christians who said, it's okay for us to eat. We don't have to follow kosher law. There were other Christians who said, no, we have to continue following kosher law. There were some that followed the Jewish holidays and the Jewish calendar, and some that didn't think it was necessary as Christians to follow that. And so what this passage is saying is everyone is subject to God's conviction on their life, and it's not up for you to judge how God convicts someone else to believe. So I have an example where I did it wrong. It's becoming a pattern this morning, intentionally. So an example from where I put my pearls in places where they didn't belong. So I grew up in a church that was kind of your standard American God, family, country, evangelical church. Military service in that church was normalized, if not celebrated. But as I read and learned in university, I became convinced that Jesus teaches a non-passive form of nonviolence. That's intentionally nuanced. As I was learning, I was also sharing what I was learning. I was finding these pearls, and I was sharing them with people without discerning if they were pigs or dogs. So they were other Christians. There were other people in my church that I was sharing with, and I was getting angry responses or hurt responses from them because I was sharing things that other people weren't ready. They were not convicted of what I believed about nonviolence, and it was wrong for me to keep pushing it on them. I covered the part about the Romans. Yeah, so I did not do a very good job of taking this nonviolence pearl, and I didn't make those around me who weren't convicted to feel like they were still my brothers. So we've covered judging people positively, keeping our thumb off of the scale, caring for our brothers and sisters, and we even made it all the way to the pearls and the pigs, all while covering some of my bad examples along the way. So if the praise band wants to come up, I'm going to close and leave you with this. There should be a quote in there. I'm not sure that this is an exact quote because I couldn't find it. I think it was something I pulled off of a podcast, so I didn't have it written down. But Pastor Greg Boyd said something to the effect of, the only opinion I'm allowed to have of someone is that Jesus was willing to die for them. So how does that change our view of those around us? Jesus was willing to die for them. Wow. Jesus loved them enough as they are to die for them. But we also know that he has a bigger plan for their life. He doesn't want to just die for them and leave them where they are. And that's where the us judging and walking alongside our brothers comes in. So as we go today, let's look on those we meet with compassion instead of contempt. And my prayer for you is that Jesus would give you his eyes to see those who you meet as you're walking along your path. Amen.